last Sunday morning, we noted the fact of the coming of Jesus Christ as recorded in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And as we studied these verses of Scripture, we are aware of central facts. One of the facts that we're quite aware of is the fact that Jesus Christ will come again. There are many who are skeptical. There are many who are uncaring. There are many who are unaware and who are not expecting Him to come again. But none of these will affect nor diminish from the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. This is not some story that is told to enhance the position of the pastors, to enhance the position of the preachers, to scare little people or big people into doing things that they don't want to do for fear of being caught in that act when the Lord comes again. Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible tells us that when He comes again, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Now, the dead in Christ means those who have believed and who have had faith, who have trusted in Jesus Christ and then have died. The Bible tells us that these, the dead in Christ, will be raised. And then the living believers in Jesus Christ will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible tells us that the coming of Jesus Christ will be a surprise to many people. The Scriptures teach us that they will be saying, this is Paul's instruction, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Jesus gave a rather vivid prophecy of the coming of Himself back to this earth, and the fact that it would catch some unaware, by telling us that two would be grinding at the mill, one would be taken and the other left, that two would be working in the fields, one would be taken and the other left. And this certainly teaches us without any doubt whatsoever that when Jesus comes back to this earth, that living, saved ones will be raptured or caught up, and the lost, the unsaved, the unbelieving will be left on this earth. What about the church? What about God's people and the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible teaches us that God's people should not be surprised when Jesus comes again. The Bible teaches us in verse 4 that the people were to be aware of the Lord's coming, and they were to be expecting the Lord's coming, that they were to have a knowledge of His coming. And Paul tells the Thessalonians in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You are not living in darkness. Again, he emphasizes that they're not living in ignorance and darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Jesus had said that the Lord would come as a thief in the night, implying that He would come and many would be surprised at His coming. But then Paul states, but you people are not of the darkness. You are not of the night. as though that day or that time or that happening should take you by surprise. The Bible tells us that these men knew the time and they knew the seasons. We have a knowledge, we have prophecy, we have predictions, and all of them from the divine pen, from the divine writers, the inspired writers. We have knowledge of the seasons. We have knowledge of the times. We do not know the hour or the day, but we know the seasons. We don't know the exact day to expect a snow in Arkansas. There is no day every year at a certain time when it snows. But there is a season when it will snow. There is not a particular hour that we can forecast and know for sure that it will snow, but we have a time and a season. We have indications. We have things we can look at and say, the snow may fall in another day, it may fall in another week. We know the times, the day, we know the times and the seasons, but not the hour of the day. Paul said it is not to catch us in a loafing position, in a neglectful situation. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, is not to be a surprise to the people of God. Our position is one of light, one of enlightenment. Notice what Paul states. Ye are the children of light. You're the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor are we of the darkness. When you read the Bible, you become aware of the contrasts that are made. And there is a contrast between night and day. And night is symbolic of evil and evil doing, while the day is symbolic of good and righteousness and the right doing of God's people. And when we look in the Bible, we understand that men love darkness. The Bible tells us that men love darkness. That is, mankind is oriented toward the dark. And the Bible tells us why people, humanity, loves darkness. Because their deeds are evil. I'm sure you've been in some large town in a neighborhood where during the daytime you feel free enough to move about and to go the places you'd like to go, to engage in the business that is pressing upon you. But as you walk the street, building to building, doing the things you need to do, there is a feeling, rather strong feeling, as the sun begins to set, that there are people in this area who are waiting for the night to fall. You see them lurking in the shadows. They're waiting until night falls, and then they will begin their ungodly, their unrighteous, their devilish deeds. Paul said, we're not night people. We're not of the night time. We're of the daytime. We're people who like to walk in the fullness of the light. And because of this, we understand our deeds are not evil. God's people are not saying, wait until dark and then we will work. But we are saying it is now daylight. And in the full light of the sun, we will perform our task, because our tasks are righteous and holy. They're God ordained. We must be careful when we make our plans and include as a reason, as a time to carry out those plans, the darkness of night. Paul said God's people are not night people. They're day people. They're not people who plan their lives for dark. They're people who plan their lives for the light. And because of this, Paul said we should not be sleeping. Now, let's read the verse 6, therefore. Now, what does he mean, therefore? Well, because we're children of the light and children of the day, and we're not night people, or we're not of the dark element, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and let us be sober. Now, the night is used for evil acts. It is also used to sleep. But we're not people who are to be sleeping, neither are we to be engaged in evil activity. But we are to watch and we are to be sober. Now that doesn't mean we're never to sleep. This is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about taking our physical rest. But he's talking about our attitude concerning the dark days, concerning the evil that is about us, concerning the time, the season that will approach at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be lulled to sleep, but be sober and be watchful. What does he mean? Don't sleep. He simply means do not be unaware of what's going on. When a person is asleep, they're unconscious of the activity that's going on around them. And Paul is saying, do not become unconscious. Do not be lulled into an unconscious state by the everyday state of affairs, by the eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Don't let these become so ordinary and your life so oriented toward them, rather, that you forget about spiritual things and you forget that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Don't be of the day, but don't be of the night, but be of the day. Paul said, be sober. And he tells us that we're to be dressed in proper dress for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that there have been times when you felt very much embarrassed by the way you happened to be dressed when people came by to visit with you. You may have decided that it's time to let the beard grow for a day and rest. It's really time to put your hair up in curlers, perhaps, and put on most casual clothes that you possess. And in this particular situation, someone comes that you may not know very well, and you're quite embarrassed by the way you happen to be dressed. Now, Paul tells us that we are to dress in a particular way. The Bible tells us that Paul said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul said, "For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. They love these things. But let us who are of the day, let's not engage in the same activity that the world engages in. Let us not be doing the things that the world applauds and the world insists that we do." I was listening. I'm not sure I was paying attention, but I was listening. And one of our leading politicians who has thrown his hat in the ring for the office of President of the United States said that there wasn't a dime's worth of difference between two of the other candidates. And he said, "Well, maybe there's a dime's worth, but there isn't 25 cents worth." And that phrase sort of grabbed my mind, and I thought, yes, God's people are to be different. God's people are not to do the things in this world that other people do. But we have come to a state of affairs in our nation, in our country, where the church members are probably not 25 cents worth of difference between them and the world. We're living in an age of grayness. We're living in an age when darkness has so obsessed and so possesses the light until it is evening time. It is early twilight. It is not the bright light of noonday, but it is the evening time and the twilight, and we're not able to discern the shapes and the colors of righteousness, but we see everything in a foggy, dim, and dark viewpoint. People are looking. People are badly dissatisfied. I don't know whether it's worse than it ever has been or not, because I haven't lived in all the other generations and ages of this world. I don't know what it was like in the 1800s. So I'm not able to say that people have just completely and totally changed in their attitudes. I rather suspect that they haven't. There is a great deal of unrest, and there's a great deal of blaming. There's a great deal of people saying, "Well, this is what's wrong, and that's what's wrong, and here's the problem, and there's the problem." There's a lot of different opinions about the financial problems that we have now in America. There are the optimists who say that our inflation rate has helped everyone, that it has driven the value of homes upward and upward until poor people who at one time didn't have anything, now they possess a lot. There are other economists who tell us that it has robbed us. A lot of different opinions about our political situation. And I really don't have all the knowledge to possess a real firm opinion about these things, but I have a firm opinion about the spiritual condition of the world, and particularly the spiritual condition of the church. And my opinion concerning the spiritual condition of the church is this: that our serious problem is that God's people are not living for God. There is little difference in those who go to church and those who don't go to church. God's people are adept at speaking the language of the world and understanding the language of the world and being comfortable in the ways of the world. Paul said there is a proper dress for God's people to wear when the Lord comes again, and I believe that it consists, first of all, with the righteousness of Christ. We are to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness of Christ is obtained by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, by having faith in Jesus Christ. Once we have been clothed in His righteousness, then the Bible teaches us that we're to have the breastplate of faith and love. These words are not separated. Paul used them in one phrase, the breastplate of faith and love. What is a breastplate? It is to protect one's heart. The reason the soldiers wore breastplates in the time when these scriptures was written was to protect them against the spear thrust and the cutting of the sword. The piercing of the sword or spear of the heart. So they wore a breastplate and protected their vital areas. And Paul tells us we're to wear the breastplate of faith and love. The thing that can protect us from the fiery darts of Satan, from those things hurled, our faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Helmets were worn to protect the head. These were the vital areas, the head and the heart. And the helmet to the Christian is to be the hope of salvation, not an attitude of, well, I sure hope I am saved. That isn't any protection. It would be as though we had put a paper helmet on our heads to say, I don't know, I hope I'm saved. That is not protective. But the hope of salvation means the absolute certainty that in Jesus Christ our position before God is secured now and forever. And that if Jesus comes this hour, or if Jesus comes in the next hour, if He comes this week or in the next week, or if He comes in the next century, our position before God is eternal. It is settled. It will never change. That is the hope of salvation. That is the thing that protects us, to protect our intellect, to protect our emotions. Our intellect is to be protected by our belief in the power of God to save. And our intellects are, and our emotions are to be wrapped in faith and love, so that no matter how things may change, no matter how many ups and downs we have in life, we know by faith and we feel by love that God is always around us and in us and over us and under us. A breastplate of faith and love, a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because Paul said we have an appointment to keep. We are appointed, Paul said, not to wrath in verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have turned our existence upon this earth upside down. That we look at the elderly and we feel sorry for them. We look at those who by every known predictive process we can say they stand near the end of life. And because we are ignorant, because we really have not let God tell us the truth, we look at the aged Christian, we look at the aged and dying child of God with pity. We say of the elderly and the dying, my, how we pity you. My, how our hearts are bathed in pity and sorrow. When these people have an appointment, yes, but it's not an appointment with death, it's an appointment with life. They stand near their home going. They stand near the bright and the shining. They stand near those things that matter most. If there are tears to be shed for inhabitants of this earth, then let them be shed for the young. Let them be shed for the babies. Let them be shed for the teenagers. Let them be shed for the middle-aged. But let us not look at the elderly in Christ and say, the end has come. No, no, the beginning has begun. Ours is an appointment in Christ to obtain salvation and not to feel the wrath of our God. In verse 10, Paul says to sum all this up, to put it all in perspective, to issue what we've come to call in our modern day language the bottom line, to look at the last line that has been transmitted on the computer, whatever has occurred on the very last line in regard to our living or our dying. Paul said, here it is, verse 10, that Jesus Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, he means by that while we are living or whether we're dead, we should live together with him. And he literally means we should be inseparable from him in our living or in our dying. Whether we're waking, whether we're sleeping, whether we've died or whether we're living, we live unto Jesus Christ. Wherefore, satisfy some mutual needs by these facts that I've given to you. Comfort yourselves. And the word comfort means to exhort, to encourage, to cheer on, to shout words of encouragement. That's what we are to do as the church to one another. And to edify means to build up and to strengthen, not to frighten. You know, we use two unscriptural things oftentimes to try to get our children to do things. We tell them, if you don't do this, then the boogerman's going to get you. Or if you don't do that, or if you do this, then Jesus will come and catch you doing some terrible thing. And wouldn't that be embarrassing? My friend, I want you to know that whatever you've done, God has already caught you. Jesus will not have to come back to this earth to know what you're doing or to know what you've done. And the child of God who waits for the sun to go down, the child of God who lives in darkness, who lives in the twilight, the child of God whose language and habits are as vile as the vermin of this world stands in jeopardy of judgment from Jesus Christ. Feel that God, some way, somehow, does not know. And as the parable teaches, men begin to be drunken, to beat their fellow man. This will bring severe judgment from God. Walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is of the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Quit ye like men, the Bible tells us. Don't act like the world. Don't value the things the world values. Don't dirty yourself. Don't ask for trouble. We've had some serious problems in our county, in our city. I try to read the newspaper and keep up with the things that are going on in our city and in our county and our area. The newspaper faithfully, I believe, reports the things that the police are called upon to investigate. And there are times reports of rapes in the newspaper. When I read the account of the rape, it's something like this. Mrs. So-and-so, age 28 years old, while walking from the Big Cat Bar at 3 o'clock in the morning, when invited to a man's apartment whom she thought her husband knew. After going there and staying 2 hours and drinking, reported that she was raped or molested. Some way, somehow, I want to say, why weren't you at home? Why were you walking the streets at 3 o'clock? Why were you in another man's apartment other than your own at that time? Why were you drinking? There are people of God who say to their pastor or to other people, "Oh, I need your sympathy. I need your help." Why do you need my sympathy? Why do you need my help? "Well, I hadn't been to church in 6 months, and I hadn't given anything to church in 2 years, and I hadn't witnessed, and I hadn't prayed, and I hadn't read the Word of God, and I'm at a place where I ought not to be, and I'm doing things that I ought not to do, and oh God, I need help. Why has this happened to me? Why has it happened to me?" Because you're out of place. You're in darkness. You're not walking in the light. You're messing with things you ought not to mess with. And your plea for help is not altogether credible. It really doesn't make sense. Make sure if tragedy strikes in your life that it strikes in the daylight.